You know, we've gathered together this morning. It's really the greatest celebration of the year. You know, we're not just celebrating someone coming back to life, but we're celebrating the resurrection of the Son of God. Jesus did not die an ordinary death. Just as the prophets foretold, God placed the sins of the world on the Messiah. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. He took it upon Himself. Only the death of the eternal Son of God could make an eternal payment for our sins so that we could inherit eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus was a real, bodily, earth-shattering resurrection. That means sin is defeated, death is conquered, and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is heaven-bound. We've gathered together this morning as heaven-bound children of God. And just as important, the resurrection of Jesus means a new life for all who turn to Him and trust Him. Because Jesus is alive, we can know Him. We can have a personal relationship with Him. We can have a personal relationship with the Creator God. And the Bible tells us that the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. Think about that. God gives us His power to overcome temptation, power to endure difficulties. And His Spirit now guides us and gives us help and wisdom in every situation. That's something to rejoice about. And so the celebration of the resurrection is the greatest celebration of the year simply because it is a celebration of the new life that we have in Christ. A life of experiencing the love and forgiveness of God. A life of power and a life of peace and a life of purpose. That is in no way to suggest that a life in Christ is a comfortable life or an easy life. It is not. In fact, a life in Christ may be very difficult. As we prayed this morning, there are Christians around the world who are experiencing great difficulties because they're followers of Christ. Life was difficult for Jesus. Jesus experienced hardships, poverty, hunger, opposition, rejection, injustice, and even torture on a cross. A righteous life is always opposed by evil men. And a life on this earth will always involve difficulties. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulations. But then He says this, take courage. I have overcome the world. And we have the assurance that in every difficulty, Jesus will be with us to help us, to guide us, to give us wisdom, to strengthen us, and to use our circumstances for good. To every believer, God has given this wonderful promise, and here it is. It says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling physically or emotionally or spiritually, I want to encourage you to turn to the resurrected Christ. Give yourself to Him and His purpose. Make it your passion to know Him and to love Him. And then follow Him as He causes all things to work together for good. Before we begin, I'd like to give a quick little history of the subject of resurrection. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are incidences when God has brought someone back to life. But we're not talking about somebody being brought back to life. We're talking about someone raised to eternal life. We're talking about what happens to us after our final death here on earth. We are raised to a new life, to an eternal life. You know, that has often been the question throughout the centuries. Is there life after death? Is there life in eternity? Are we raised to a life in heaven? Is there really a better place? The Old Testament makes it clear that yes, there is life with God after death. There is a resurrection for the righteous. But most of the Jews missed it. During the time of Jesus, there were two religious groups. And you may remember that there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, guess what? The Pharisees believed that there was a resurrection for the righteous. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. In fact, the Sadducees did not only not believe in a resurrection, they didn't believe in angels or spirits. And so there was this conflict between the two religious groups. And one time the Sadducees, who do not believe in a resurrection. You know, there's this joke about the Sadducees. You know what it is? You've probably heard it before. It says, you know, the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see? So anyway, the Sadducees came to Jesus, and they were going to trap him with a question. And so they gave him this hypothetical situation. And in their mind, this hypothetical situation would prove that there's no resurrection. And Jesus listened to them, and then he said this. He said, there's two reasons why you were mistaken. First of all, you don't understand the power of God. In other words, you don't understand that God is certainly powerful enough to raise the dead. If he can create life, he can raise the dead. And then he said, the second thing you don't understand is you don't understand the scriptures. And then he said this. God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of the living, not the dead. So think about this for a minute. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived around 2,000 years before Jesus was born. Moses lived about 1,500 years before Jesus was born. So Moses lived about 400 years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God is saying to Moses, I am, present tense right now, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, they're not dead. They're alive and I'm their God. And so Jesus pointed that out to them and it silenced the Sadducees. And Jesus specifically chose that passage from Genesis because the Sadducees, they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They didn't believe in the rest of the Old Testament. And so Jesus took the scriptures that they believed in and proved that, yes, there is life after death. So Jesus continued to teach to his disciples that there would be a resurrection. Now there's one other thing that I like to mention in the life of Jesus where he discusses the resurrection. Now you may remember that before Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was out near the Jordan River and he got a message from two sisters, Mary and Martha, who were the sisters of a man named Lazarus. And they sent a message to Jesus and said, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. Please come. Well, Jesus got the message, but Jesus didn't leave immediately. And eventually he did go, and he went back to Bethany where Lazarus was and where the two sisters were. But by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus was dead. In fact, by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And the two sisters, Martha and Mary, they were pretty upset. They were pretty mad at Jesus. And they went up to Jesus and Martha said, Jesus, if you had just been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. And so Jesus looked to Martha and said, Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, well, I know he'll rise on the last day. And then Jesus said something very powerful to Martha. He said this. Now this is from the Living Translation. He said, Martha, I am the one who has the power to raise men from the dead and give them life again. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies like anyone else, shall live again. Now that's the Living Translation. Your Bible might say it a little different. Your Bible might say this. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And so Jesus said that to her. And then after Martha left, then came the other sister, Mary, and she was upset too. She said the same thing. Jesus, if you'd just been here, Lazarus would not be dead. And so Jesus said, take me to the tomb. So she goes to the tomb. Jesus follows her to the tomb. And Jesus says, roll the stone away. And Mary turns to Jesus and said, Jesus, the body will stink. We can't move the stone away. And Jesus says, roll the stone away. And so they get a bunch of big hefty guys and they roll the stone away. And then Jesus looks at the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came walking out of that tomb. Just to prove the point that yes, Jesus is the one who has the power to raise the dead. You know, most people think that this life is all there is. And Jesus makes it clear that no, this life on earth, this is not all there is. And he ought to know. He came from heaven. Jesus said, I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And because he came from heaven, he knows what's going on in the spiritual world. And because he is the only one in all of history who has come from heaven, he is the only one in all of history who knows the way to heaven. That's why he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And so, here is Jesus talking to Mary and Martha and makes it clear that yes, there is a resurrection. And you could know for sure that Lazarus became a believer that day too. And you know, as Jesus went into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, it says that thousands came out to welcome Jesus to the city of Jerusalem. But it also says that they not only wanted to see Jesus, they wanted to see Lazarus because they had heard that he had been brought back to life. So here is Jesus letting us all know that yes, there is a resurrection of the righteous. And so for us today, if you would just understand the power of God and learn the scriptures, you know, most of our understanding of what's going on around us would clear up. Most of our questions would be answered. And that's why it's so important for us to come to church, to read the scriptures daily, and if possible, join a midweek Bible study. Just thought I'd throw that in. Now, there's one more thing that Jesus wants all of us to know, and that, of course, is that he's coming back. He's coming back to establish his kingdom here on earth. And when he does, he will rule the world, and righteousness will reign. He not only paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, but he's prepared a new life and a new future for us. Now, before we look at the passage that we're going to talk about this morning, I'd like to just look at the setting. So here's the setting. Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, on that first day, Jesus had a busy day. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then later, he appeared to a group of women. Then he appeared to two men who were on their way to Emmaus. Now, these two men were disciples of Jesus. They were not one of the 12, but they were Jesus' followers. And they had seen the crucifixion of Jesus. They knew he had died on the cross. And they were devastated. And they were going home. They were going back to their life before they were followers of Jesus. And so, after he appeared to those two people, he appeared to Peter, then he appeared to James, and then at the end of the day, he appeared to the disciples. But there was one guy who missed out. There was one disciple who wasn't there. Now, don't you just hate missing out? Like, you know, like a little kid who takes a nap, and when he wakes up from his nap, his older brother and sister come home, and they said, oh, while you were napping, we went and had ice cream. You know, and he's like, oh, man, I missed out. Well, this man, Thomas, missed out, and we're going to talk about him this morning. So I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, and I'd like for you to look at John chapter 20, starting with verse 24. John chapter 20. And you'll find this on page 976 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 976 in the Rack Bible in front of you. You know, I think to put this in context, let's start back a little earlier. Let's start in verse 19. So Jesus has been risen from the dead. Here we are in John chapter 20. And we're going to start with verse 19. Just follow along as I read it. So it says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So in other words, the Jews were, the disciples of Jesus, they were hiding. They went to this room, they locked the doors, they thought, well, they got Jesus, they're coming after us next. So they went to this room and they were hiding and they locked the doors. And it says, then it says, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, so in other words, Jesus didn't knock on the door. They didn't open the door for him. He just appeared in the room. See, you see, he had a resurrected body. That's the body we're going to have when we're resurrected. And there's a connection with the resurrected body with the spiritual world. And so Jesus was able to just pass right through the walls into that room. When we have a resurrected body, we're going to be able to pass through walls. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he passed right through that solid rock tomb. The angel came and rolled the stone away. The angel didn't roll the stone away so that Jesus could get out. The angel rolled the stone away so that we could see the tomb was empty. Jesus had already raised from the dead. He had a resurrected body. And so the disciples are in this room. The doors are locked. They think they're alone. And suddenly Jesus is there. And yeah, they were pretty startled. And so it says that Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Okay, now here we are at the passage that we're going to talk about this morning, starting with verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now look at verse 26. After 8 days, okay, so 8 days goes by. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." And then John, the author of this gospel, writes in the next two verses, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So let's take a look at this passage. You have an outline for this passage on the back of the bulletin, and we're going to just kind of go through these verses. So first of all, let's talk about Thomas. Thomas the doubter. Who was he? Well, you know, John is the only one who tells us about Thomas. He was a twin. It's, you know, it says in this passage, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus." Now, Didymus is Greek for twin. So that was kind of his nickname, twin. So we know he had a twin, but we don't know who his twin was. So he's mentioned in John chapter 11 before the raising of Lazarus. And you'll remember that Jesus and the disciples were about 50 miles away when they got the news that Lazarus was sick. Jesus tells them plainly that Lazarus had already died. And then Jesus announced his intention to go back to visit Lazarus. And so Thomas speaks up and he says, "Let us all go too, that we may die with him." Now this tells us a couple of things about Thomas. First of all, there is in his reply kind of a Jewish sarcasm. Thomas and the other disciples knew that the religious leaders in Jerusalem wanted Jesus dead. Bethany was like right next to Jerusalem, so they really didn't want to go back there. They knew it was dangerous for them to go back there. So Thomas, knowing that it's dangerous to go back there, says, "Oh great, well let's all go get killed." Secondly, although he was being sarcastic, it shows that he really was willing to die for Jesus. He was completely devoted to Jesus. That was Thomas. And then later on, after Jesus is in Jerusalem, and the night before he was arrested, Jesus is sitting around talking to his disciples, and he's trying to get them ready for what's going to happen next. Jesus knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be crucified. He's trying to prepare the disciples because we know that he knows that this is going to be a traumatic experience for them. And so Jesus tells his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And you know the way where I am going. Now, Thomas is sitting there and he's thinking, I have no idea where he's going. And Thomas, you know, kind of being open, he verbalizes probably what all the other disciples were thinking. And so he says to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And you could kind of sense the panic in his voice. Now, how many of you remember the days before GPS? You know, when you had to find a place and you either had a Thomas guide on your map and you're driving and flipping pages, or you were with some buddies and they say, let's go out to lunch. I know this restaurant. Just follow me and we'll go to the restaurant. And so you're panicking and you're following through traffic, trying to stay with him so you can get to the same restaurant. So Jesus is telling his disciples, he's going to leave them. And he's telling them, you know the way. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way. And he's a little panicky here. And that's when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus responded with those famous words. Now Jesus lets us know a few other things about Thomas. Thomas was a practical person. You know, Thomas liked things to work out. He was humbled. He wasn't ashamed to admit what he didn't know. And so, in verse 24, let's look back at John chapter 20. In verse 24 it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So where was he? You know, Scripture doesn't tell us. He could have been out shopping. He could have been out by himself just thinking about the events. He could have been out praying and saying, Jesus, you appeared to them. How come you didn't appear to me? Now, why did he doubt? He comes in and look at verse 25. Verse 25, it says, so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas walks into the room and the other disciples, they're so excited because they've seen Jesus. And of course they would be excited. And they're so excited to tell him. Now, can you imagine them not telling him that they had seen Jesus? Can you imagine them not telling Thomas that Jesus was alive? That would be ridiculous. Would you agree then that it's just as ridiculous for us not to tell other people that Jesus has been raised from the dead? Now, I'd just like you to make an observation. These other disciples that are telling Thomas that Jesus is raised, they were his friends. He knew them to be trustworthy people. But he missed seeing the Lord. By not being there, he missed hearing him give those words of peace. And it's obvious that Thomas has no peace. He is wretched, perhaps angry, nervous, restless. Most unbelievers are. They're uncertain about the future. And you see that in Thomas here in this verse. Thomas saw Jesus die. He saw the spear plunged into his side. And so it's already entered his psyche. He's been sorrowing and grieving for 3 days and 3 nights. Thomas had accepted the death of Jesus as a fact. Why do people not believe today? Perhaps they don't believe in God. If you accept the false assumption that there is no God, then you'll come to the false conclusion that Jesus isn't God and miracles don't exist. Perhaps there are some people who don't want to believe. They just plain don't want anybody telling them what to do. Not even Almighty God. But let's get back to Thomas. Look at the extent of his doubt. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger into his side, I'm not going to believe it. He doesn't just not believe. He gives these demands, not only to see, but to touch. Think about the other disciples. They must have been discouraged that Thomas didn't believe them. Now, you may be discouraged. You know, you may think of people who you know and love who don't know the Lord, and you may think, why don't they believe? Why are their hearts so hard? Well, I just want to say, don't be discouraged. God knew what it would take to bring Thomas to belief, and he knows what it'll take to bring your friend or relative to Christ. So in verse 26, Jesus comes. So verse 26, it says, after 8 days, Jesus' disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and again, the same thing, he just appears in the room. Notice that Jesus didn't appear to them immediately. 8 days had gone by. And I want you to notice something else, that Thomas is still with them. He's not as big a skeptic as he puts on to be. If he really didn't believe, he wouldn't be hanging out with these believers. He'd have gone back to wherever he came from. But here he is. He's with his friends, other believers who've seen Jesus. These other disciples, I'm sure, continue to talk to him. And I want to encourage you, continue to talk to unbelievers. Perhaps Thomas is an optimistic skeptic. I think a lot of people are. They say they don't believe in God, but deep down they want to believe in God. And we can give them a reason. I think it's obvious that he's hoping to see Jesus. That's why he's hanging out with these believers. So Jesus speaks to Thomas. It's almost identical to the appearance of Jesus the week before. Again, the disciples are together. Again, the doors are locked. Again, notice that nothing can stop Jesus. He just enters in. There is no place that Jesus cannot reach. There's no person that Jesus cannot reach. And you know, I want to tell you that Jesus is still appearing to people today. I could tell you many stories. Jesus has appeared to people throughout the centuries. In the late 1800s, there was a young man named Kabu who lived deep in the interior of Africa, long before missionaries ever came to that area. And Jesus appeared to him, saved him. He later came to the coast and he met other Christians and became an ardent follower of Christ. I read a story about a Muslim terrorist. Jesus appeared to him and he became a follower of Christ. Jesus appeared to him probably because he didn't know any Christians. He didn't have the scriptures. And probably nobody had the guts to go talk to him about Jesus, right? There's a book called Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle, and he substantiates the appearance of Jesus to many Muslims in the Muslim world. Many Muslims are coming to Christ. We used to have a lady who attended our church. Her name was Pam Jansen. And as a young teenager, she was an ice skater and an athlete. Then she was in this horrific accident. And she was in the hospital. And she was mad at God. She was traumatized. And Jesus appeared to her right by her bedside in the hospital. And she became an ardent follower of Jesus. And she went on to write a book, How I Became a Fearless Woman. You can order it on Amazon. So here's Jesus. He's in the room with these disciples. And it's almost word for word. Jesus said to the disciples the first time. He looks right directly at Thomas. And in the spirit of gentle consent to the demands laid down by Thomas. You remember Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, I won't believe. And Jesus says, see my hands. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger where the nails were. And Jesus says, put your finger here. Thomas had said, I'm not going to believe unless I put my hand in his side. And Jesus says, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Thomas had said, "I'll not believe." And then Jesus says, "Stop doubting and believe." If you're here this morning with doubts, these words are for you. Stop doubting and believe. Now look how Thomas responds. He says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was not as big a skeptic as he thought he was. He didn't need to feel the wounds of the Savior. What was it that made a believer out of Thomas? He saw Jesus. Do you want to help those friends and relatives you know who don't believe? Well, help them to see Jesus. Give them a Bible. Let them see Jesus in you. You want your kids to follow Jesus? Let them see Jesus in you. Read the Bible to them when they're young. Read the Bible to them even when they're teenagers. Make it your passion to draw close to Jesus yourself. Allow Him to change you. Allow Him to live His life in and through you. Now we have to stop and talk about this. So here's Thomas. He's a Jew. And he's just called Jesus Lord and God. Now the Jews had a strong sense and unyielding belief in one God. You know, in the Old Testament, God appeared to Moses and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." The first commandment of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And here's Thomas, and he's acknowledging Jesus as the one and the true God. He's acknowledging Jesus as the Creator God described in the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who appeared to Moses. And I want you to notice that Jesus accepts Thomas's response as the correct response. This is important. It answers one of the very important questions. Why do we Christians believe that Jesus is God? Well, because the Old Testament said that the Messiah would be God. Secondly, Jesus claimed to be the great I Am. That's the name that God gave to Moses. Thirdly, Jesus claimed to be equal with God. He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He said, "The Father and I are one." And the fourth reason is that Jesus accepted worship. And this is not the only place. Back in chapter 9 in the Gospel of John, Jesus healed a man who had been blind since birth. And after this man came and spent time with Jesus, he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus accepted his worship. Jesus accepts worship as God. There's only one God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Thomas looks at Jesus and he says, "Lord and God." Now, Lord means master. It implies ownership and purpose. When we give our life to Jesus, He owns us. And the truth is, God owns everybody. The Bible says in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." He owns everybody. When we receive Christ, we are just acknowledging His ownership. We are affirming what is true. Say that to yourself. "I belong to Jesus." You know, there's nothing greater than that, right? Jesus takes care of His own. Because we belong to Him, He will watch over us. He will lead us and guide us. He'll guide us through this life and on to heaven, because we belong to Him. And then Thomas calls Jesus God. God is the object of our worship. Is the God of your worship Jesus? Is the object of your worship Jesus in your life? And so Jesus then says something, and what He says is not just for Thomas, it's for us today. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's us. We've gathered here this morning because we believe in Him, even though we've never seen Him. Jesus says, we are blessed. You know, Peter, the disciple of Jesus, he wrote to the Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You might be here today and you're thinking, you know, I want Jesus to appear to me. Now, I just want to tell you that Jesus only appears to people who need him to appear to them. Pam, the lady I mentioned, she was traumatized, depressed, suicidal. She needed Jesus, and Jesus appeared to her. The Muslim terrorist, like I said, he didn't have a Bible. He didn't know any Christians. Jesus appeared to him. If you're here this morning with doubts, I just want to say to you that you don't need Jesus to appear to you. You have a preacher talking to you right now, okay? You're surrounded by Christians. You have a Bible. And if you don't have one, you can pick one up right by the front door. And you can open that Bible and you'll see Jesus. And then, in these last two verses, we're given the purpose of the gospel. Look at verse 30. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know, if John wrote everything, you wouldn't be able to carry your Bible to church. You need a wheelbarrow or maybe a semi-truck to carry your Bible around. John lists a number of signs or miracles in his book, the Gospel of John. And if you've never read the Gospel of John, I want to encourage you to read it. John was an eyewitness. He was there. In fact, in chapter 19, he says, you can know that the things in this book are true because I saw it with my own eyes. He makes a list. He describes Jesus when he changed the water into wine. He described the healing of the royal official's son. He described the man in the pool of Bethesda who had been lame for 38 years and Jesus healed him instantly. He described the feeding of the 5,000. He described Jesus walking on the water. John saw it with his own eyes. John describes the opening of the man born blind in chapter 9. And then he describes Lazarus. John was there. He saw it happen. And then he describes the resurrection of Jesus. One final observation for those of us who have gathered together this morning. We just need to remember that Jesus is the one. Thomas got it right. He is Lord and God. He's the one. And we can have life in his name. Jesus loves you and he has a future for you. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, put away your doubt. Pray for those who doubt. Ask God to do whatever it takes to help that person you know come to Christ. God knows what it takes, and he loves that person even more than you do. There's no place that God cannot reach. Do all in your power without being obnoxious to help that person see Jesus. And then secondly, walk in the newness of life that God has given to us. Live for Jesus and his gospel. Remember that we belong to him. And that's why we live for him. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word, the scriptures, so that we can read what happened to you, so that we can be reminded of your resurrection, so that we can be reminded that you're alive, so that we can be reminded that you've made available to us your power, your grace, your wisdom. Lord, forgive us for not turning to you and trusting you. Lord, we want to tell you on this Resurrection Sunday that we know you're alive. And we want to know you better than we know you now. We want to grow in our love for you. We want to become men and women of faith. Men and women who are solid in our trust in you. If there's anybody here this morning who's never repented of their sin and trusted Christ, I want to encourage you to just do that right now where you are. Just right where you are in the quietness of your own heart, just turn to God and say, God, I realize that you're real. And I want to accept the death of Christ as a payment for my sins. And so I receive your forgiveness right now. And I receive you as my Lord and my God, just as Thomas did. And from now on, I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for you. Lord, all of us this morning want to tell you that we need you, that we trust you, and that we want to live for you. And we want to give you thanks and praise and honor and worship for making available to us the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. And we give you honor and praise and worship. Amen and amen.